Okay, is the level good? That's pretty good. One, two, one, two, one, two. Sean, thank you very much. I think that's good. Yeah, I kind of mentioned, I'll wait for the outlines. We usually get started around 11:15, but I think we wrapped up a little early. And so I went to make copies, left them on the copier. But I've got an outline, it's got all the scripture copied into it. I believe all of it's copied into the outline, except for the first few, which we've already covered in prior lessons. So here it comes. So can I get somebody to help? Tyler, would you mind, or John, help pass out the outlines? Carol's got a bunch of them. What I thought we'd do, though, is go through this lesson, which is building a Christian heritage and setting up those remembrances of what God has done in our life, and then establish a tradition, maybe, or some traditions of remembering what God has done in your life, and doing that as a family, so that you can, as a family, worship God together and recognize what God is doing and has done in your lives. Because when you look at Scripture and you look at parents teaching their children, what's one of the things in Scripture, one of the most important things, when you look at what God says about parents teaching their children, what does He say about that in Scripture? What does Scripture say about parents teaching children? Are we supposed to do it? What? Yeah, there's over and over again the people of Israel were told, set these things up so that when your children ask, what are these things set up for, you'll remember to tell them what God has done, what I have done for you as a people. And that's, you know, we're to train up our children the way they should go. We're to teach our children as we sit, as we stand, as we walk, as we go on the way. There's scripture after scripture about how we as parents have responsibility. But I think also we as leaders, whether you're a parent or not, if you have those who you are mentoring, you're to mentor them through. You're to remind them of what God has done for you and help them remember what God has done for you. Why do we do that? Why is it important for us to remember what God has done for us? What does it do for us? It builds faith. I mean, if you can look back and look at, I mean, it's one of those things, it shows you your faith. I mean, I'm going to, if I get to it and if I can get through it, I'm going to talk a little bit about what God has done in our family's life over the past several years. Many of you know part, not all, and so we may get through that. I was going to do that when leading today throughout those teasers about Sunday school. I did one, but I thought I was going to get a little overboard if I just keep throwing out teasers on come to Sunday school and you'll hear this, or you know, like they do, and you know, to get you to watch the whole newscast or whatever it is you're watching. But what I want you to do is think about what God's done for your life, because we have time to share some of these things that God has done in our lives. And looking back and remembering those, it gives us faith then the next time a trial comes up, next time a struggle comes up, next time anything comes up in our life, we can say, I remember what God did. I can trust Him to take me through this. So often we say, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I'm worried about this. Well, and we forget that God just took care of something bigger than that in our lives. How can He not take care of this and bring us through, giving us His peace? So anyway, let's pray, and then we'll talk about remembering, building a Christian heritage as families. Lord, thank You so much for all You've done for us. Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for just this time of year when we especially remember to be thankful. Lord, help us always to remember what You have done. Help us always to see the works that You have done in our lives and others' lives, that we can have faith to trust You and turn things to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So everybody has an outline? We've talked over and over about our primary role as Christians is to be imitators of God, to be an image bearer of Christ, or an image bearer of God. And Ephesians 5:1 is the verse we've looked at many times where it says, "Be therefore imitators of me." We are to, as Dave said, this image bearer. We are not to be God. We are not God, but to bear His reflect Him in our lives. And we do that in many ways. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and looked at gifts of the Spirit and how we can do that, how we can be imitators. We can use the gifts that the Spirit has given us, that God has given us, to serve Him. I know we've got, many people have gone through that gifts analysis, and it's really, I would encourage you to do it. It's reaffirming in some ways, but also revealing in some ways as you go through that process. And it's not something you have to make public or anything else, but it's something that really helps you understand those gifts that you have. And you may have many gifts, and some will be prominent now and not, and others will be less prominent and will come into play later. But you can actually see what God's doing in your life. But use those gifts to serve Him. And then, of course, Galatians 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as one of the signs that God is working in our lives, that we are being imitators, that we're using our gifts, having that fruit come out and see that fruit. But what I thought we'd start with is, how do we do that? How do we be an image bearer? How do we build this Christian heritage, and why do we do it? And I think, first of all, we have to recognize who we are and with respect to God, where God has us, what God has done for us. And so I look at this of who we are in Christ and our relationship to God and our relationship to Christ. What is our relationship to Him in a family, stated in a family way? Who is God to us as a family? Our Father, God the Father. In many ways, I think we don't think of God as our Father when we are in our relationship with Him. We don't realize what that means. When you think of what you can, those of you who have a relationship with your father and who are a father, when a child comes to you, when you go to your father, what do you expect from that? Do you expect, when you go and ask your father for help in some way, what do you expect your father will do? Help you. Yeah, that's right. And you know, there are many ways that you expect. And so when we go and ask our Heavenly Father, first of all, understanding that we can go to Him as a father, and asking Him for whatever it is, faith, but for assistance, for strength, for peace. And then Christ, what's our relationship to Christ in the family? These are easy. These are brother. Christ is our brother. So we don't recognize who we are in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then Romans 8:14 through 17. Those verses are in the outline, but could I get somebody? Jamie, would you mind reading that set of passages? 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then it follows Romans 8:14 through 17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again.
Go ahead and read Galatians 4, 6, and 7, too.
Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
Okay. As we're getting ready to get together with families this week, how many of you come from dysfunctional families? You don't. I almost said you don't have to raise your hand, but it was too late. Or you can, or, and maybe you are the dysfunctional member of your family, but this idea of, yeah, I definitely didn't want you to raise your hand on that, John. But that's really, I think, an excuse a lot of people use is, I come from such a dysfunctional family. That's why I am the way I am, or that's why I can't, I make the same mistakes that my parents made with, raising me, or I'm trying not to make those same mistakes as I raise my kids. We have to recognize that we have the ability to put that past behind us in Christ, because it says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. We have the ability to not be influenced by our past and not use that as an excuse as we are living our lives in Christ and with His strength. And this idea of, we have the Spirit of God in us. We are sons, not slaves. We are adopted as sons. Yes. Right. 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 And as you go through that, when you're living in it or something, you may not see what God's going to use, how He's going to use that. But then when you start to see God using that past experience to help others, it helps you understand. I mean, it opens up whole new avenues of being able to witness to people, being able to help them, encourage them, because you've gone through it in the same way that maybe they're going through it. But you're right. God puts these things in our way, or puts us through trials, or puts us through this struggles of one sort or another for many reasons. One of them is to help others going through the same thing, that we can see God taking us through. I know when we first started coming here, Ken Wilhelm came up to me because he knew that Rhonda was sick, and we weren't sure what was going to happen. And he had gone through something very similar to that and came up and put his arm around me and said, I'm there for you, brother. It's just the whole idea of, you don't know how you're going to be able to help someone else. But there's also this idea of where we stand with God as our Father and Christ as our brother. We are joint heirs. We have the same inheritance as Christ. I don't think we realize that sometimes. I used to work in estates and trusts when I was in law school and just out of law school. And there's nothing that tears a family apart more than divvying up the estate. The siblings, and usually the spouses of the siblings, are the ones that get so involved and so hurt by what was done, and they didn't get this, or somebody took that. And, it's this whole idea of, dividing up the estate. Well, being joint heirs with Christ, we have the same inheritance as He has. We have the same right to our home in heaven as Christ does. That's how He's treated us, how we're treated as children of God in that sense of being joint heirs with Him. So this idea of, we start with a new creation, not with our sinful or dysfunctional past. We can put that behind us continually in looking at how we are to, or how we're able to move forward as a new creature, a new person in Christ's strength, and not use the past as an excuse. But I think it's also important to forgive the past. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Can somebody read that? John, would you mind reading that next passage in the outline?
Thank you.
And then in Philippians 3, 13 through 14, it says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Who are we to forgive as we deal with our issues of striving to seek to do what God has for us, being thankful for what God has for us, loving each other, you know, having peace in Christ? Who are we to forgive? Each other, certainly each other, in these, you know, complaints or offenses that we've caused against each other. We're to forgive each other in that sense. Who else should we be forgiving? Who's the hardest person to forgive sometimes? What's that? Ourselves. You know, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves for our past. There's one of the things that I think we see over and over is that struggle with realizing our past continues to drag us down if we can't forgive ourselves like Christ forgave us for our past and move beyond that past as a new creature, new creation, because we keep dwelling on it. And that's one of Satan's best tactics, is to pull you back into looking at your past and not forgiving yourself for that and realizing God's forgiven you for that through his son's sacrifice. Through Christ's blood, he's washed that sin away. We don't wash it away. There was some comedian I was hearing, he was talking about his wife never forgets anything. He goes, "She's pretty good at forgiving, but she doesn't forget anything." It's that idea, we don't have a capacity to forget the way God does. He says he forgave and he forgets. You know, he puts it away from him, and we don't have that capacity to do that. And so we keep bringing it up, and I think it's Satan uses that over and over to keep attacking us as who we used to be, and whether we're still that person, dragging us back into those sins. And to not realize that we need to forgive ourselves, we need to forgive each other, this idea of dealing with each other in love and unity and letting the peace of God, Christ, rule in our hearts. Because we can pray for these things to change. We can pray for something to be taken away from us, and it's not always going to be. That is, any struggle you may have. But one thing he has promised is to give us peace if we let him give us peace, to relieve that anxiety, that stress. And I'm not saying that's even an easy thing to do, because as you go through something, it's, I deal with stress differently than many people because, and I think I've said this before, I don't have any problem sleeping or falling asleep. And so some people, when they deal with stress, they cannot sleep. They're up all night, they're stressed out, and that's how they deal with stress. I deal with stress, I'm better off if I go to sleep, and I just, you know, I do. And then I have to deal with stress when I'm awake, I don't have to deal with it when I'm trying to sleep. So I sleep well, I deal with stress, it's the being awake that is the problem, that's what I've said. So, but that whole idea of how we deal with stress, we need to be able to turn that over to Christ, turn that over to God, and have that peace dwell in us. But forgiving the past is a whole part of this, you know, looking at going forward, building this Christian heritage. And then how do we do it? You know, there's just a few verses here. If someone could read the next set of passages, Philippians 4:13, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Somebody willing to read that? Terry, would you?
I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you.
So this idea of we can't do it in our own strength, it's one of the biggest hurdles I have, that we all want to do things in our own strength, I think. That is, we all want to deal with issues as they come up. And that's one of the things God has taught me over and over, and I'm a slow learner, that I can't do it on my own strength. I can't take care of certain problems. There's, you know, because I was, that's just not in our makeup, especially, I think, all of us, but guys may be that way a little more than, that we don't like to ask for help. We don't like to, whether it's asking for directions or whatever the stereotype is, we like to be able to solve these problems. We like to be able to take it on ourselves and work through it, and we so often don't turn it over to God. And, you know, that's was a hard lesson for me to learn and keep learning, that we can do things through Christ who strengthens us, and that God's grace is sufficient. And then I always have a hard time with this verse. It says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of God, Christ, may dwell in me. Does anybody besides me have a hard time when you're in a class, like a men's Sunday school class, and they start talking about their weaknesses? And it's just like a sharing session of your weaknesses? And I don't want to say it in a critical way, because that is helpful to many people. I'm very uncomfortable in that setting. And but here in 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul's saying, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses. Why? Why would he boast about his weaknesses? Right. Yeah, I think so too. And somebody else said something back there? I don't know. Maybe it wasn't.
Well, yeah. What God calls us to is where we're weak.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I taught middle school Sunday school for years. This was probably the last thing I was going to do. But in that weakness, God used me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that his glory puts him in control, not me.
Right. Right. Well, and I mean, you see in the people of Israel, whether it was marching around Jericho, where they had no ability on their own to break through those gates or those walls, or whatever, you know, that God uses our weakness to show his strength. Or, I mean, there are other examples, but you're right. And maybe he's calling us to that specific weakness. And but he also may be showing you your gifts in that, that he's calling you to those things you may be uncomfortable doing, to show you that. Well, the reading of the passage about Moses, was it 2 weeks ago in the Old Testament reading? I love that passage where God is talking to Moses saying, I'll be your, you will speak for me. And, you know, and what does Moses say? I can't speak. That's right. Well, he keeps saying I can't, and that God gets angry with him. His anger, because he's like, he's not trusting God to do what he says he's going to do. Right there, talking to God, hearing God's voice, saying, "You are going to speak with me, and I will be with you. So I will put the words in your mouth." Well, no, I don't think so. And you know, this whole idea of God using that weakness to show his strength. Because when you go look at the passages of who's talking, you know, before Pharaoh, it's, you know, Aaron's there with him, but it's Moses talking. So God does show us, even when we're not ready, even when we don't think we can do that, he can use us in our weakness. And if he couldn't do that, we would none of us be used. You know, that's what we, I think, fail to recognize, that we can't do anything in our own strength for Christ. It's only through the power of the Spirit and us letting him work through us to use us as weak, frail, unprepared. It's this idea of, you know, that when we talked about the verse in this 1 Peter, when we talked a couple weeks ago about women as the weaker vessel, or the disadvantage, or the less, we used many different terms. What was it? Vulnerable. You know, we are vulnerable. All of us are, to our weaknesses, doing things in our own strength, and it's only through Christ that we can have that power. And it's not that we're weaklings or anything. We do have strength. We do have wisdom. God gives us those things. But recognizing that we need Him to be successful servants. And then remembering this idea of, you know, we talk about we're a new creation. We need to recognize that. We need to forgive the past. We need to recognize it's not through our strength. But then when we see God working in our lives, what do we do about it? How do we react to it? And there's passages here, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, where it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 5, 20, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And Philippians 4, 6 to 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Does anybody find it, besides me, find it difficult to rejoicing in difficulty, rejoicing in trials, rejoicing when you're going through those events? You know, it's very difficult to rejoice in the midst of terrible situation, or what we think of as terrible situations or testing or trials. But this idea we can pray without ceasing in giving thanks, and in praying, giving thanks, recognizing this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, whatever it is you're going through. And then in Ephesians, always giving thanks. And in Philippians, not being anxious, no matter what you're going through, not being fearful, but in giving prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We don't recognize how we are to pray sometimes, but this idea of prayer, and John had the class on prayer, which may still be online, and I don't know what we do with it. I think we put them on CDs in the library. Does anybody know? I'm only director of CE. I should know that, right? I think we put Sunday school classes on CDs and put them in the library for our use. If we're not doing it yet, we will. But I'm certain of that, because I'm certain that's back there. John has been doing that for a long time. So we do have that capability. But looking back at how we're to pray, you know, this simple idea of praying with supplication, but also with thanksgiving, that we have the ability to pray and throw our requests before God and then turn it over, and we have the opportunity to have the peace of God. So this idea of giving and remembering thanks, but I think one of the most important things I want to get to is this idea of establishing in your families, in your own life, these stones of remembrance. When you look at Joshua 3, 15 through 4, 7, there are other examples here, but Joshua 3, 15 through 4, 7, this is when the Ark of the Covenant, when they're getting ready to cross across the Jordan into the Promised Land, and they sent the priests in, stepping into the water, and as they stepped into the water parted. The priests stood with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the water while all Israel passed on dry ground. And these are people who, you know, 40 years ago, their predecessors, their parents, had crossed on dry land, escaping the Egyptians. But here they're crossing into the Promised Land. And then when they went across, the people stood on the other side and looked back, and the priests are still standing there with the ark. God told them to go get 12 stones from the center, the middle of that river, and pile them in a pile on the opposite side inside the Promised Land. And then the priests came out, and the waters came back. And they piled those stones up for what reason? As remembrance of God brought them into the Promised Land. Because at the bottom of the page, where we got this passage, where it's chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" Now, are those stones still there? That'd be interesting. Kendall? Anybody who's been to the Promised Land? Did you go see those? I know you got the stone from the Brook Kidron that where David took the stone and got the that killed Goliath. But, you know, I don't know. I mean, we see stones around this area. How many of you see those little pillars, those stones that are along the roads around here, like Old Frederick Road has a bunch of them? Have you ever looked those up to see what they're standing for? Well, but some of them are the locations of battles or where this the encampments, the Civil War. You're right, they're mile markers. That are, some of them are set up like that. But others are stones of remembrance from the Civil War era. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Have you ever done that with your family? Have you ever established a date or used Thanksgiving, for example, as a date to look back at what God has given you, what God has done for you, so you can see again, so you don't forget? Because we so easily forget what God's done for us. Because it's another example in Exodus 12, 21 to 27, where they set up, the Passover. I mean, because it says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, which is in the basin. Apply some of the blood in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of this house till morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorstep posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land of the Lord, which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and worshiped." And then, you know, 1 Corinthians is the Lord's Supper. But we are to do that as remembrance of what God has done for us. We have these things in our church. We have, you know, communion for a purpose. We have it to remember what God has done for us and to reestablish or remember and have a physical act that helps us remember what God has done for us. I think that's what we need to do in our families. That is, look back at what God has done for us in our lives as we establish these traditions. You know, the kids in the younger age Sunday school class are doing this tree of this Jesse tree, and they start with just a branch with nothing on it. I think I may be giving away secrets. I don't know. You're going to be getting this from your kids if you have kids in that age group, where through this semester they've been adding leaves to it, remembering what God has done, the promises God gave His people, from what Dave was talking about in Chronicles, you know, from Jesse, when he read the list of the lineage of David and of Christ, Jesse, the father of David, that this idea of building this tree based on God's promises to help us remember. It's what we do with Advent, you know, starting next week, right? Advent begins next week, where we remember how God sent His Son. And then we do it at Easter. We have these special events where we do it. In Deuteronomy, we're not going to read it today because I want to start talking about some of the blessings that we can have, that we can remember in our lives. But in Deuteronomy, it told the people to have a tithe and then have another tithe for the festivals. So they gave extra so they could have festivals and feasts to remember, to have recollection of what God had done for them. You know, I think we need to do that. And I think that's how we need to treat Thanksgiving, is a time of remembrance and thanksgiving for what God has done for us, which is why the devotional was put together. So we as families can spend time together remembering God's promises, worshiping Him by reading Scripture, praying, singing a song. The songs are all there in those devotional guides that if you want to use them or use whatever, that you can establish this kind of tradition of what do you do at Thanksgiving? How do you remember what God's done for you? As you're remembering what God's done for you, the one thing I said I wouldn't use my family as examples. I said at the beginning I wouldn't talk about people. What I meant was I wouldn't share stories of things. But, you know, this idea of faith and what God has done for us, I know when Kendall was 4, she started praying for a baby brother, and we had no plans for it. At the time, we were, you know, but Kendall was like, no, I'm going to have a baby brother. I think I'm going to have a baby brother. I think I'm going to pray that we're going to have a baby brother. And sure enough, by the time she was, you know, just after she was 5, there's a baby brother. I'm like, we got to be careful with this one, because we had a swing set. She always prayed for a swing set. We had nothing to do with it, but she got a swing set. And it's this idea of, you know, faith like children, where I'm going to ask God for something and expecting Him to provide it. But when you see, even if it's not the provision as you asked for, when you can look back and see this idea of establishing these stones of remembrance, what God has done for you, I think time of Thanksgiving is kind of special for our family because a lot of things happen for us in November, you know, starting back about in 2007. If you'll bear with me, I'll try to get through this. When Rhonda was diagnosed with what we thought was ovarian cancer and had just a few months to live, and then it wasn't until a couple months later, it was like July or something, where she was laying on the table draining cancerous fluid out of her, that they came in and said, no, it's lymphoma. And we celebrated that it's lymphoma. And, you know, there's a path, but there's still, though, a danger that she was going to have this condition that would flip. So in the first year or so, there's a high risk that it can occur again, and then it gets less and less. And so it's now been, since 2007, 7 years that God is, and we look back at that and remember that and say, this is what God did for us. This is how he blessed us in showing us that He had it. You know, we didn't have to worry about it. And at the same time, I think many of you know this story, many of you may not know this story, that I had helped start a company with a guy I'd known since 1982 when we were first married. And it was a new kind of company, and the internet was just coming around. I remember back when the internet wasn't really the internet. It was like 1989, 1990, and it was this company that let people pay things on the internet with a gold-backed currency. It was a privately administered currency. And we had talked to lawyers. There were no rules. We were obeying the rules, and we were then going to law enforcement. We went to the Treasury Department to get them to tell us whether we needed a license or not. And they hadn't answered the question yet. And then we found out that there was one particular branch of law enforcement that didn't like the company, and wanted the company shut down. And we found out a lot since then of what was going on behind the scenes, that they kind of viewed it as a threat to the U.S. currency for some reason. But in getting into that, we were trying to do all the things right. We're trying to go the right way. We're trying to handle it in our own power. We're trying to say we can do this, and we are going to move forward. I think a lot of it was, you know, we weren't recognizing. We needed to pause and not seek our own judgments and our own understanding, but rely on God's timing. And looking back now, I can see that, because what God had done and what happened was, right before Rhonda was diagnosed with cancer, I got indicted. And when you look back, now you're going to go Google me. And me and the other directors of the company, federal criminal charges, and they said some heinous things about us that weren't true. And the thing about the government is they can say whatever they want, and you can't say anything. Because we had a gag order for like 3 years. We couldn't talk about it at all. And so they essentially, and I think that's what brought the stress that caused Rhonda's sickness. And so in dealing with stress, I slept well, by the way, through this whole thing. It was the being awake that wasn't good. But this idea of you know, my first reaction was, this is great, because now this one particular branch of law enforcement, we work with all others across the world on getting good relationships with them, but this one was finally going to see we were doing the right thing, and we would work with them. But it turned out that's not what they wanted. They just wanted the company shut down. And so we went through the process, and in the end, dealing with all these different issues, we faced loss of Rhonda's life. We faced loss of my ability to work. We faced my freedom loss. We faced this whole process of not being able to defend ourselves because, you know, there weren't funds to continue a fight against the federal government, that we've decided to move forward. And this is where we really committed things to God. There's a lot more to the story. Tyler's getting ready to write the book on it, by the way. But there's a lot more to this story where we said, God, I don't know what to do. You know, you look at things and you see all these issues coming about where you can't, you've lost control. You've lost control. You can't control your health. You can't control what other people do. You can't control what, you know, getting out of a situation. And you talk about committing things to prayer as we went through that. It wasn't until we were going to fight in court. We're going to say, no, we're innocent of these things. We were at the Treasury Department trying to get the answer. We thought we'd done everything correct, and we had a judge that it's turned out since then, they had shopped judges. They'd gone to various states, and several states had said, no, these guys aren't doing anything wrong. They don't need a license. Well, D.C., thankfully, D.C., thankfully to them, they found a D.C. judge and a D.C. prosecutor who would take the case, and they wouldn't back down. So we pled guilty to not having a license, or I did, and so did the other directors. And so they were able to put an end to that, but then the only way we were able to accept that was I was the night before praying, God, I'm not going to do this. We're going to fight this. And I was struggling because you think about, you know, what it means to plead guilty and accept a judgment and move on, where I could work, I could have health insurance, I could stay free, or fight, lose, and then fight from a jail cell the same charges without a job, without health insurance, without a wife, because she wouldn't have had the care she needed, and so may not have survived. And it wasn't until that morning, because I went to bed saying, unless this happens, we're going to fight, and I don't see this happening. The next morning, it was 7 in the morning, I got a call, and they backed off on several things. And that happened. God miraculously worked it out. So that answer to prayer that next morning was such, because I couldn't see a way through without, and I'm not saying every time you face something like this, you're going to get a clear picture like that, but God gave me a clear picture that, okay, I can move forward and plead on this one thing, and God will work things out. Because at that point, I still had to, you have to go through State Bar Association, you know, proceedings and whether you get to keep your law license. And God, every step of the way, in D.C., the rule is when you're faced with any kind of a charge, they take your license until you've gone through the process and proven your innocence or fought through it. I'm the only person in all of history where the court said, no, we're not going to do that because of the situation. We're not going to take his license. We're going to let him keep practicing as he goes through this process. And they've repeated themselves in another court case saying, we did it for him. We're never doing it again. And that's an answer. You know, it's just so clear. Maryland had to do the same thing, and the Maryland Bar Association has done with me and said, not only did they not do anything unethical, he did what you'd want a lawyer on the board to do. So that was, it's kind of this reaffirming thing where we see over and over again God's hand, and there's still some dregs of it. I still have a bar associate in D.C. They're very slow down there to deal with, but I have this confidence and faith that God has given us in looking back to say, I've got it. You're not going to handle this on your own. I can take this for you and give you peace about it. So now that you all know about it, you never talk to me again. and there are many other questions I haven't answered, but I just wanted to point this out as a situation, because it all happened in November of 2008, all these critical things in this court decision was in November, right before my parents' anniversary, which they just celebrated their 59th this past week. And so we have November as a month of remembrance in our family of what God has done for us in miraculous ways that we could not see through, in both healing, in both preserving life, preserving freedom, preserving our ability to serve Him in various ways He's shown us. And it's been hard not to share that with you all for all these years that I haven't been able to do it. But this idea of, I think I need to explain what God has done, and so we can set up a stone of remembrance of, and I'd encourage you to do that in your families, no matter what it is, that you can look back and say, God brought us through this. How can we worry about that? Is the kind of idea I think you want to look at when you look at what God's done for you in setting up stones of remembrance. So I've taken up all of our time and not given you a chance, but I guess as you go through here, remember what God's done for you. Look back at your life. No matter what you're going through now, there's things you can look back at and say, God took care of that situation, and He can take care of it for again. You know, He hasn't failed me yet. You know, there's that song that I have a hard time singing. It's not meant in that way, but God hasn't failed us yet. He's not going to fail us in whatever situation we're in. Anything else? Now you have to wait for the book for the rest of the story. But thanks for bearing with me on that. I just thought at this time, at this lesson, it's showing what God has done and recognizing that we can look back and why He's told us to do it, so we can have that faith as a child, so we can trust Him and have peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your love, for Your care. Thank You for Your scripture, Your word that You've given us. Lord, thank You for the answers that You've given us and just for Your blessings. Help us to remember this Thanksgiving season, Lord, that You care for us as our Father, and You have adopted us as children, Lord, and what that means. Help us to see that and take full advantage of that as we cast our cares on You and accept the peace that You have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.